Anybody know what that was? There. I knew an engineer would get it. Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier in 1947. Anyone know how fast you have to go to break the sound barrier? 662 miles an hour. We're talking 1947. So he's using a World War II jet to do that. It had never been done before. And if you read the account of what it's like in those older planes to break the sound barrier. Now, of course, once he did it, there's been hundreds of people to break the sound barrier since then, right? But if you read the actual account of what it was like to be the first person to push through that barrier, it's really interesting because getting up to the 600 miles an hour, just before the 662, the instruments in the plane began to malfunction, and the plane began to make noises that Chuck had never heard before. And it began to shake and move in ways that he had never felt before. But then he did what? Did he slow down? Did he pull back? Right? He pushed through. He pushed through the barrier. He pushed through. All signs pointed to something dangerous about to happen. All signs pointed to danger, to something happening, to pain, to anxiety, right? All signs pointed to you need to slow down and put the brakes on, right? But what did he do? When everything began to shake and seemingly go wrong, he accelerated and pushed through a barrier that had never been pushed through before. It had never happened before. You know where I'm going with this? Like, how many of us feel like things in our life are just either going wrong, or there's a violent shaking in our families, or a violent shaking in our places of business, or we're in a position that we've never been before, and so we're uncertain of what the future holds, right? So there's this violent shaking in our lives, a violent shaking in our churches, a violent shaking in our schools, in our cities, in our government, right? All this weird, this strange feeling, this unfamiliar feeling. And the Lord is with us, and he's telling us as a church that it's not time to put the brakes on. It's not time to slow down, but it is time to push through, to push forward, and to accelerate, to get through, to push through a barrier that you and your family have never been through before, that your church has never been through before, that your business has never been before, where you and your career, you're going to push through a barrier that you've never been before in your career, in your life. That the Lord is taking us, he's taking you and me into a place, into a land that we have never been before. That's exciting, isn't it? That's good news. I'd call that the gospel, the good news to me and you. So, Rebecca and I went and had our eyes checked. We do the eye exams. And some of you might notice I'm wearing some new glasses. I went retro with the wireframes, and thank you. And these look a lot like the very first pair of glasses I ever got. I think I was like maybe 7 years old or something like that. Just, you know, the big oversized sort of ovalish shaped wireframes. But I thought, and everything's coming full circle now, so they're cool again. So I got them. So at the eye exam, getting the eyes checked, and the doctor is asking about like high blood pressure and diabetes and like weird stuff. Like, why would your ophthalmologist be asking questions like that? Here's what I found out is that, you know, your ophthalmologist, when they look at your eyes, they examine your eyes. Like your eyes can send like messages about what other things are going on in your body. Isn't that weird? That the organ that provides sight for you can also tell you or tell others about what else is going on in your body, right? For example, if you look it up or you Google it, From the eyes, you can tell of a history of high blood pressure, diabetes, high cholesterol. That's what my eye doctor asked me about, the high cholesterol. And they're not wrong. Certain autoimmune diseases, such as rheumatoid arthritis, they can tell from looking at the organ of the eyes. And other certain types of cancer, they can tell by examining the organ that gives the body the ability to see. Interesting, huh? Here's what the doctor did for me. I've had glasses ever since I can remember. I don't know. Like I said, maybe 7 years old. So I don't remember a life without glasses or contacts or any sort of sight assistance. And ever since I was young, you know, progressively either every year or every other year or every few years, the doctor would give me stronger and stronger prescriptions because my eyesight would become less and less, which means that the, whatever muscles cause you to focus, cause your eyeballs to focus, were weakening so that my eyes just weren't able to focus as well. And so my eyesight was getting worse and worse, which is pretty common, I suppose, for most people. You get a stronger prescription every few years or so. But this year, the doctor did something for me that's never been done before. He gave me a prescription that's a little bit less than my prior prescription. He said, because I want those muscles in your eyes to begin to work harder. So we don't want your vision to progressively get worse. We either want to maintain or cause it to get better. And the only way to do that, this is him speaking, the only way to do that is to work those muscles in that eyeball. And he gave me a series of side effects, like you might experience some fatigue in the eyes at first, you might experience some headaches, all of which I did experience, and I complained after I got my new glasses that first week after. I was complaining to Becca about headaches, and oh, my head hurts, and my eyes, I thought it was like stress headaches and stuff, but no, you know what it was? It was those muscles, they were being forced to contract and work that have been on training wheels for years and years and years. Right? This is a new year, obviously, that we're stepping into. I mean, when's the last time we stepped into 2020? It's the first time, right? The first time. You're the first people in history to step into 2020. So what do you think we're going to talk about today? Ooh, 2020. I was feeling pretty cool about that. 2020. Talk about 2020. Talk about vision. Seeing clearly. Now, I thought it was interesting that the doctor had given me a little bit weaker prescription because he wanted my body to begin using muscles that it typically doesn't use, right? Because my eyes have always relied on stronger prescription. And so they don't have to work as hard. But now what? Now guess what? They have to work harder. So I can see more clearly. If you're going to create a new you, you have to change the way that you see the world around you, the way that you see reality, the way you see yourself, and the way that you see life. You're going to need some new lenses. You need some new lenses. And this is exactly what the Lord is doing to us as individuals and to the church as a whole, is dropping new lenses, a new lens in front of you. You know, there's a certain way that we see ourselves as people, and there's a certain way that we see the world. And it's through a lens, and typically it's through the lens of our past, of our past experiences. Now, whenever I have to share something, I try to ask the Lord about what it is I should talk about, what it is I should share. And it's like he's playing with me, he's like he's having fun with me, because He wants me to talk about myself, talk about my experiences. And I'm typically a private person. I don't want to say a whole lot. But he's challenging me and pushing me to begin to share about my own experiences, about my past, and about what he has brought us through as a family, right? And that's challenging for me because I'd rather not. I'd rather let Becca share all the stories. But no, he's asking each and every one of us to step up and to face some of those fears and to take some of that responsibility for our own past and for our own stories. Take responsibility for our own stories, which means what? That we have to share them. You know, I bumped into an old wrestling buddy of mine, and he's built a phenomenally successful business in the area, and we invited him and his family over to our house last night, and they came over, and I remember from the past, this guy was wild, and he was not one to be messed with at all. But he is an on-fire believer. He's got a wonderful Christian family, and the Lord is blessing him beyond belief, and he's unbelievably humble. And we just had a great time talking about the road that the Lord brought him through, all the experiences that he came through, and the road that he was on, and how he met his wife, and some of the things that happened to him when he was overseas in the Navy, and some of what the Lord is showing him and sharing with him in his community and in his business. And it was just really cool to reconnect again and to hear his story. I was inspired and I found encouragement by hearing what the Lord is bringing him through and what the Lord is showing him. So maybe you can find, likewise, some inspiration and encouragement by hearing what the Lord is showing me and bringing me and my family through as well. So the way that we see ourselves, the way that we perceive ourselves, and the words that we speak to ourselves all flow through a filter and through a lens. And a lot of that comes from our past experiences. Now, I remember when I was really young, after my father left, it sort of sent my mom into this wild tailspin of just really bad relationships. And, I mean, really bad relationships. And there was a lot of abuse in our home for a few short years. And I remember there was myself and my brother had endured sexual abuse on multiple occasions. And I remember my mother being struck and me being struck. And one time in Knoxville, Iowa, my mother was 7 months pregnant with my younger brother, and her at that time husband, he was a big drinker, and when he would drink, he would get very violent, and I don't know what they were fighting about, but I do remember that he picked her up, he did the potato sack thing, he picked her up and threw her over his shoulder, and ran into the living room and tossed her. And I remember her hitting it was like a swivel rocker recliner. It was gold. It was like gold velvet swivel rocker recliner. And she landed in that and flipped backwards and hit her head on the wall. And they began to bleed. And she was crying. And there was a lot of screaming, of course. And the neighbors heard it. And the neighbors called the police. And the police come. And, of course, they take him away. I remember another time when the guy that we were living with at the time kicked us out of the house, or he locked us out. I don't know exactly what happened. I just remember that we couldn't get back in the house. And not knowing where to go, we ended up, there was a church that let us sleep on cots in the basement of the church. And I remember hearing my mom crying at night, and I was upset, of course. And I didn't when you're that young, you don't really understand everything that's going on. So it wasn't like this feeling of, oh, I'm being traumatized. It's just this confusion. It's just confusion. You don't know what to make of it. You don't understand what's happening. You know, your mother is crying and you're sleeping in the basement of a church, but you don't really understand the reasons why or the full context of it. But I remember walking out of the church, and the church was in a downtown area, and standing on the sidewalk, And there was still people. It was at nighttime, and there were still people walking back and forth. I remember standing on the sidewalk. My head is down, and I can feel the breeze of people as they pass by me. And my thought to myself was, what do you think? Nobody cares about me. I'm not worth it. I'm not worth protecting. We're not worth protecting. We're not worth affection. We're not worth anyone's time. People don't care about us. So fast forward into adult years. Do you think that affects the way you talk to yourself? Do you think that affects the way that you see the world? Do you think that affects the way you believe for your future? Absolutely. Yes. So we're going to talk about optics. If you look up optics in the dictionary, it says this. The branch of physical science that deals with the properties and phenomena of both visible and invisible light and with vision. Isn't that interesting? That optics, this ability to see clearly, deals with both visible and invisible light. There's invisible light? I mean, there's a world that exists that is not visible to the ordinary eye. But yet, we're being told that we can walk in a realm where we see both the physical and the invisible. Isn't that interesting? There's an experience that Jesus had in Mark chapter 8. In verse 22, where people brought a blind man to him. And we'll just read it. Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it says, then he came from Bethsaida, and they, remember that word, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, this is so weird. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And then what? He was restored and saw everything clearly. He saw everything clearly. I want to back up. Go back to the beginning. It says, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Here's my first question. Who is they? Who is they? Like, what kind of people would take a person and drag them to someone and then beg that someone to then touch them and pray for them? Who is they? That's my question to you. I know who my they is. I know who they are. Those are the people that took me and drug me to the altar of the Lord because they cared more about me, they loved me more than the situation or the circumstance that I was in. They cared more about me than about how I felt about myself or what I thought about myself or even how I treated them. They cared more about me. So my question to you is, who are they for you? Who are those ones in your life that refuse to let you stay where you are? And they drag you, they drag your name before the Lord. When you ask them to and when you don't ask them to. They drag your name before the Lord and petition the Lord for you on your behalf. Who are they in your life? Who are they? I can't answer that question for you, but you need to. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, this is the weirdest part though. When he had spit on his eyes, that's just crazy. It's just so bizarre. I'm a visual person. I just try to actually visualize a man spitting into the face of another guy. I mean, I'm not making it up. I'm reading the same stuff that you're reading right here. Spitting into the face of another guy. It's just weird. Maybe it's time that we stop dismissing some of these really strange things that we feel like the Lord is asking us to do or to say, or some of those really weird relationships that we have. You know, if I look back at my life, some of the people that have caused me to be successful and brought opportunity to me, they are the strangest, most awkward, obtuse people. But it's people like that that have opened doors and provided opportunity for me and for my family. Just the weirdest things, the strangest things happening. Do not dismiss those weird and strange and obtuse things or people in your life, because they might just be the key for those opportunities for you or for your loved ones or for your family or your business or your ministry. So he spit in his eyes and put his hands on him. And then he did what? He asked him a question. That kind of blows my mind. That Jesus, who I would think knows what's going to happen, Jesus does things because he knows that they're going to work. I mean, I can't imagine Jesus doing something and then crossing his fingers saying, "We'll see what happens." I don't think that's his posture. I don't think that's his attitude. So when I imagine Jesus doing something, I imagine him doing something because he knows that it's going to work. That he does what he hears from the Father. He does what he sees from the Father, right? So he does this, and then he asks the guy. He asks him, "Do you see anything?" He is asking you and me the same question. And he goes, "I see men like trees." So he can see, but he can't see what? Clearly. He cannot see clearly. He can see, but he can't see clearly. So Jesus did what? Threw up his hands, huffed and puffed and walked away, got depressed, said, "Well, I guess I missed it. We'll get it next time." No. No. He put his hands on his eyes again. He refused to quit. Lying down and giving up is not an option. Not in my house. Not in my book. It is not an option. There is no quitting. I'll tell you what else. There is no failure. Failure is not an option in my home. Does that mean that everything that we try works? No, we're too small of a church for me to pull that over on you guys. We all know I've tried stuff and it not worked. But that doesn't mean that I failed. It doesn't mean that we're failures. You only fail when you stop trying. When you stop believing. You have to practice to make it work. Practice. Oh, even Jesus put his hands on him a second time. Again. Do it again. Here's a word for you this year. Do it again. You did it last year. It didn't work. Do it again. You tried it last month. It didn't work. Do it again. You applied for that job once already. Do it again. Do it again. He put his hands on his eyes, and then he did what? He made him look up. He made him do something. He's going to make you take action. Do it again. He's going to make you take action. We have a responsibility to our families, to our church, and to ourselves to take action. He says, lift your head up. Lift your head up. And then he saw what? He not only saw, But he saw clearly. He had 20/20. Oh, I love that. That's awesome. That is 20/20 and 20/20. I know it sounds cheesy, but I like it. It's gimmicky. I'm going to run with it, though. So what are the lenses that the Lord is going to drop in front of you this year? One of the lenses that the Lord is dropping in front of me this year is this lens of optimism. And I know that sounds hokey and, oh, the power of positive thinking. It's not that. This is not, oh, the power. This is, all you got to do is think positive and everything's going to work out for you. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord causing you, causing me to see permanently and see clearly through the lens of optimism. Now, let me tell you what optimism does not mean. It does not mean this Mr. Magoo, you're just going to accidentally walk into success and you're just going to blind or aimlessly roam around and success is you're just going to fall into it, right? You don't win by accident. You don't. You win by strategizing and planning and preparing. Optimism means that you see the challenges, you see the past failures, you acknowledge what's happened in the past, but you refuse to let yourself or your family or your church or those around you or whoever it is that you're responsible for stay there. That you see the challenges, you see the difficulty, you acknowledge it, but you believe for a better future regardless. You choose to believe the word of the Lord, and you do it again. You take action. You lift your head up. That's what optimism means. Everyone knows optimists and pessimists, and I think in some instances, Becca would probably call me a pessimist, but I disagree with that. We had, some of you know the situation we had with her van, and it was in the shop for like 6 weeks. It was ridiculous. And I was getting so frustrated. And I was really upset. But Becca, she just believed that, like, she believed that everything was gonna work out, everything was gonna be okay. And you know, what happens is, like, the mechanic shop and the dealership, they all negotiated together and got me out of a pickle. Right? I didn't have to do anything. Right? You just let the Lord and your wife fight your battles for you. No, you know, you don't do that. Don't do that. That's a joke. You let the Lord fight the battles for you. Right? So yeah, I was frustrated. I wasn't pessimistic about it. So we had this other situation with our well, right? So we had problems with our well, and you know, we weren't getting the right water, or the water we were getting was dirty, and you know, mama needs water. Mama needs clean water. And I tried to tackle the problem myself, and I bought this other system and I installed it, and it wasn't working right. And now I'm frustrated again. It's not working right. And we get the well guys out there, I spend more money, you know, and they fix the problem in a manner that I knew it should have been fixed in the first place, but I just refused to. I thought I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to muscle through and I'm going to do this myself. Well, now the water's all fixed, right? Everything's back to normal. So yeah, I was frustrated, but I wasn't like pessimistic about it. Pessimists are ones that are looking for a reason, looking for justification for all the bad in their life. It is this victim mentality. And when things do go wrong, they're just as surprised as the optimist, because they're like, see, I told you that wasn't going to work, told you that wasn't going to happen, I told you I wasn't going to get that job, there's no use even applying for it, I told you I wasn't going to get that raise, told you bonuses were going to be canceled, see, I knew it. They're just looking for reasons to justify the challenges in their life. They face the same challenges as the optimists. But the optimists see the challenges, they see the difficulties, they acknowledge it, but they choose to believe the word of the Lord for their future and take action on it, and not just lie down and be a victim of circumstance. You know, a couple months ago, I engaged in this challenge that really sort of changed my life. And it's also a little frustrating because it's so simple. It's three questions. You spend a week on each question. So week one, you ask yourself 25 times a day, and you mark it on a piece of paper. You mark each time you ask yourself this question. Now, you don't write the answer down. You just ask yourself the question. That's it. First question. What is untrue about me? What is untrue about me? For a week, ask yourself that question 25 times a day. What is untrue about me? Week two, 25 times a day, ask yourself this question. What do I know to be true about myself? What do I know to be true about myself? 25 times a day for a week. Third week. What if I wasn't afraid? What if I wasn't afraid? That's a tough question, especially for guys. Because guys will say that they don't deal with fear, but that's not true. But I'll take this one for the guys in the house. Oh, they deal with fear, right? Fear of not being enough. That no matter what you do, your best effort just isn't enough. Guys deal with that. Not providing enough. Not being a good protector. Yeah, we deal with that. So those three questions for 3 weeks, 25 times a day. What is untrue about me? What do I know to be true about myself? And what if I wasn't afraid? I can't answer those questions for you. But I would challenge you to try that and see what happens. Watch what happens. Watch what the Holy Spirit does on the inside of you. Watch how the lens of the way you look at yourself, the way you view yourself, the narrative that you're speaking to yourself, watch how that changes in your own life. Because here's what the Holy Spirit is longing to do in our lives. He's looking to identify the wrong messages that you're telling yourself that are coming from the enemy and cancel those. Remove those from your life. And he's looking to impart, inject into you what is true about you. That is what the Lord God Almighty, your Father, says about you. That the Holy Spirit will inject into you what the Lord says about you. And then he'll cause you to take courage and step and run into it without fear. To run into the future that the Lord has prepared for you without fear. That fear cannot hold you back from stepping into your dreams. Inconvenience is the door to opportunity in your life. I have that written here. Keys. Hosanna has this key that she's like, I think she's still wearing it. She's been wearing it. Anyway, it's a key on a string that she's been wearing as a necklace. If you ask her what the key goes to, the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. No one knows. No one knows what this key goes to. We have no idea. I have random keys. I have keys in my office. I have some keys in my truck. I have these rogue keys that I have no idea what doors or locks that they open. I have no clue, but I'm holding on to them just in case I run into a door that they fit into. I don't know. I don't even own a key to my own house. I don't. Other people have keys to my house, not me. I've had to break into my own home before. I don't own a key to my own home, right? Have you ever gone to the shop and had a new key cut? Like, they make a copy. But have you ever had them, like a copy always, it still always feels a little bit different than the original, right? Because it's got the rough edges, and even when they do the deburring thing, it still feels a little weird. But have you ever had them not cut the key just right? Like, it looks the same, but as soon as you go to use it, no, it didn't work. It doesn't work. I try to think of opportunities like keys. Like, sometimes I would imagine, sometimes I think that believers, the church, thinks that, like, God is, like, walking around with this big key ring, with all these keys. And for those that are worthy, he'll whip a key out and unlock a door for you. Whipping the keys around. Oh, this person deserves it. Whip a key out. Unlock an opportunity for you. Unlock a door for you. I don't think that's exactly the way this works. I don't think God's walking around with a bunch of keys unlocking doors for you and I. What he's actually doing is he's trying to get you and me, ourselves, to be changed into his image and into his likeness, whereby we become the cut key that unlocks opportunity, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. See, other people's lives have dramatically touched mine and affected mine and caused me to be successful. And I believe, likewise, that those that come in contact with me will encounter success and provision and prosperity and inspiration and be filled with faith and hope. You should believe that about yourself. That when people come in contact with you and your family, that they walk away better than when they first encountered you. They walk away full of faith, full of encouragement, full of hope. See, the opportunities that God has for you and me are like round holes. You remember those kids' toys? You got the different shapes, and you got to get the shapes to fit in right. And we've got this saying in America: it's like a round hole but a square peg. Well, like opportunities in our future is like a round hole. It's like God's round hole. But I'm a square peg, and until I allow him to do his perfect work in me and reshape the way I view myself and reshape and reform what I believe about myself, I can't fit through that opportunity. I can't fit through that hole. See, the opportunities that God has for you and me are like round holes, but if you're still insistent on maintaining yourself as a square peg, you'll never be able to enter into that future, into those opportunities that God has reserved for you. Because if you want to be able to step into new opportunities, you need to become a new you. You have to allow the Lord to change you into his likeness, to give you the new lens by which you see yourself, by which you see the world around you. You have to let him change what you believe to be true about yourself and cause it to come into alignment with what he says is true about you. And then, and only then, are you able to fit, to slide through into that future that he has created and designed for you. But the responsibility falls on whose shoulders? Who's responsible for that? I am. I'm responsible for myself. I'm responsible for leading my family. We're responsible. We're also responsible for encouraging one another and helping one another and injecting courage into each other, injecting hope into each other. Right? Let's stand. Mark chapter 8, where we read the passage from, is a pretty cool chapter. Because right after the blind man that was healed at Bethsaida, there were some interesting things that happened. Jesus comes to Peter and says, he asks him a question. He says, Who do people say that I am? Remember this? Who do people say that I am? Which, by the way, the Lord still continues to ask that question to us as individuals every day. And Peter says, this, some say Elijah, this and that, this. But Jesus says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter gave the right answer, and Jesus was like, oh, you're Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he gives him this really cool exhortation, right? But if you keep reading, like right after that, Jesus began to talk about how he's going to have to suffer and be falsely accused and then be killed. But I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And Peter's like, no, you don't have to do that. No. And what did Jesus do? He like rebuked him. He called him Satan. Oh my! Like in this is like in the same conversation as, oh, Peter, rightly have you said, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And like, and now all of a sudden he's like, he's rebuking him and calling him, no. Like, how can that, like, what in the world? You know, it's our responsibility to protect the future that God has promised you. Every word, every promise that God has given to you, it is our job to protect that, to protect it. And in verse 34, he says this, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let them deny themselves. I used to read that in a negative connotation. Like I gotta, like I have to deny myself everything. You know, I just, like I said, you know, you read and you see the world through the lenses of your past, right? So I would read that as a negative connotation. Jesus says you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So like you just have to be miserable all the time. But then I realized, like the Holy Spirit opened it up to me. I realized what he's talking about. You know, every negative message you send to yourself, you say to yourself, he's asking you to deny that. To deny means what? To reject it. To have no part of it. Every time you get tempted to self-destruct, he's asking you to deny that. Reject it. Have no part of it. Every time you receive a bad or questionable report from the doctor or from your banker or from your boss, he's asking you to reject it. Not pretend like it didn't happen. He's not asking you to pretend like it didn't happen. He's asking you to reject that. To not partake of that. And to take up his cross and do what? Follow him. Reject that. Follow me. Becca and I had dinner with someone the other night. And you ever say something to someone without realizing what you actually said in the moment? Like but in a good way. Like, have you ever said something like really poignant in the moment, but you didn't really realize it until someone pointed it out to you. You're like, well, you know, you said this thing, and it was really good. And you thought about it, and you're like, oh, yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah, that happened. So I had said to someone, you're worth pursuing, and you're worth protecting. It wasn't poignant to me in that moment, but the more I thought about it after Becca pointed it out, the more I thought, wow, that's exactly what the Lord is saying to me. That's exactly what the Lord is saying to us and to the church right now. Every promise that he has made to you and to your family, every prophetic word that you have received is worth pursuing and it's worth protecting. Every promise the Lord has made to you, it's worth pursuing, it's worth protecting. Every glimpse of a brighter future that he has given to you is worth pursuing and it's worth protecting. You are worth pursuing and you're worth protecting. Your dreams, your aspirations that he's given to you, even as a young person, is worth pursuing and it's worth protecting. That his call on your life, his call on your family, his call on this church, it's worth pursuing and it's worth protecting. And that's what he's been speaking to me. That's what he's speaking to you today. So Lord, the future that you have for us, the call on our families, on our spouse, on our children, on our grandchildren, on every single person that touches our life, it's worth pursuing and it's worth protecting. Lord, we thank you for giving us the ability to change the course of our life and change the course of our futures. Lord, we speak life into our families. I thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to cancel those words and things that have been spoken over us in the past or things that have happened to us in the past, that does not determine our future. It's your word. It's your promise that matters. I thank you for helping us every single day to be able to pursue you. Lord, for us to trust you with our families, to trust you with our futures. I thank you for the community that you've given to us, that we are a family together. We're brothers and sisters that we share in one another's pain, we share in one another's joys and celebrations. And I'm just thankful for all the incredible opportunities that you continue to bring to us as individuals and as a church together. And I believe for your best, for every person here. I believe for the perfect and right and precious future that you have created and spoken into existence for every person here. I believe for your provision for every person. I believe for your health and wellness for every person. I believe for your protection for every person. I believe for your greatness in every person's life and home. So we just praise you, and I glorify you, and I give you honor in my life, and I give you honor in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 All right. God bless you. No service this evening, and have a wonderful week.